Good morning. Thank you for that report, Mike. I'd be hard put to get impatient listening to missions updates and seeing and hearing what God is doing across the world. So thank you for that. So yeah, as Tim mentioned earlier, I'd like to move into the second part of a gospel-centered community on mission. Also, as Tim was talking about statements about who we are, I realize that I've been saying that we are meant to be a gospel-centered community on mission. I think we should start saying we are a gospel-centered community on mission. So, in recap here of my last message, this is part two of a three-part series. We looked at the gospel. We looked at the great commandment and the great commission. We talked about the importance of the proper order of the first commandment and then the great commission, which will be the last part of this series, the great commission. We also looked at you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. So today we want to look specifically at the second part of the great commandment, the community part of a gospel-centered community on mission. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, as well as other communal aspects. What would community look like if we lived out the second part of the great commandment? In the last message, we also drilled down specifically on the gospel within the larger framework of the gospel community and mission. We saw that if we misunderstand the gospel, everything else becomes distorted. We explored the central idea that a proper understanding of the Trinity shapes a proper understanding of the gospel. The gospel is not fragmented. It is not the Father isolated from the Son. It's not the Son removed from the Father, nor from the Spirit. It's a harmonious work of a triune God. One God, three distinct persons, fully divine, acting in perfect unity. From Genesis to Revelations, we see that the Father, Son, and Spirit working together, not independently, not competitively, but, as I said, in perfect unity. The Father initiated salvation, the Son accomplished salvation, the Holy Spirit applies salvation. The gospel is not merely words. It is the power of God unto salvation. And if you remove any part of the Trinity, the narrative of the Bible collapses. We also looked at what the gospel is not. We will review that briefly. It is not a self-improvement plan. It is not a checklist to earn favor. And it is not to appease an angry God. We also explored that when we separate the Word from the Spirit or elevate Jesus while minimizing the Spirit or emphasize works over grace, we create imbalance or even a false gospel. We also saw that research shows that many believers misunderstand the Trinity or don't understand it at all, especially in the area of the Holy Spirit. We looked at how a harmonious gospel produces real life, produces power, reconciliation, rest and freedom, love, new life, and living hope. So the question we left last in the last message was, are we living in harmony with the whole counsel of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, or have we embraced only parts of it? Because we understand that when the gospel is understood in harmony, it shapes everything, including how we live in community. So moving into community, God created us to know and to be known, both Him and each other. God as creator expresses himself in creation, fully revealed in the expressed image of Jesus Christ. In Genesis, he says, let us make man in our image. Us? Who is us? Before the world existed, There was already a relationship, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Community did not begin with humanity. It existed in eternity past within the Trinity. We also see echoes of the relational design throughout creation. We see it male and female, families and tribes, flocks and herds, independent ecosystems, interdependent ecosystems where life thrives through connection. We see this all around us. Creation reflects relational order because God, the Creator Himself, is relational. There's so much that could be said about neuroscience and psychology and about what they're discovering about the brain and the mind and how these things connect with our well-being and how these things work. These insights are valuable and helpful. In fact, I really enjoy reading up on these types of things and have read quite a few books. But today we're going to focus primarily on more of a theological approach. So for context in this message, let's define community. What is community? Community, the Latin word is communitas, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, which is a direct root of the English word community. It means with, together, duty, service, obligation, and gift. A little bit more expanded into our context here would be fellowship, shared life, shared duty, shared obligation, mutual responsibility, contributing something for the good of others. This is reflected in Paul's teaching in verses such as Galatians chapter 6, verses 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For you were called to freedom, brothers. I'm sorry, Galatians 5:13 says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Greek parallels in words to the word community would be koinonia, which means fellowship, participation, sharing in life, suffering, resources, etc. The word community is also related closely to the word communion and comes from the same roots. Community has both a spiritual and physical aspect. So we could think about communion as the spiritual aspect and maybe community as the relational or the formational aspect. So what if our longing to be known is actually a reflection of the image of God in us? We are created for relation. We see this in the very beginning in the Bible where God said, let us make man in our image. This includes the relational aspect that we are hardwired for. We're pre-programmed. We're created in the image of God. Deep down, we have a deep need to know God and to be known. And to be known by God. But if you're honest with yourself, you probably also have a need to be known in the community. We deeply desire to know people and to be known by people. This is by design and a normal desire that God instilled in us. Let's remember, there's a part of God we will never experience outside of community. There's a part of God that we will only experience in relationship with each other. Again, God said it's not good for man to be alone, which is a deeper reflection of a triune God who created us in his image, including the need and desire for relationship. We have a desire to know and be known, and this is a God-given desire. So what makes strong communities? Some recent observations that I saw right here in this community, in this church. It warmed my heart last week. Chris, I hope you don't mind if I call you out, how you became vulnerable and you shared with the church. It also really warmed my heart when Tim asked those that have been walking with you would come up and stand with you while you shared. That was community. I don't know if you looked around, but you have strong community around you, and I was really blessed by that. I was also really blessed a few Sundays ago when Paul Lloyd testified And if I remember right, I don't know if I'm quoting him word for word. I think I have it close. He said, "I have never felt this loved before." That really warmed my heart. Job well done, church, in being community and gathering around hurting people and caring for them. It's something that we should be thankful for. I don't know how to say it better than expressed by Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book, Life Together. It is easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian brothers is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God that may be taken from us at any time. That the time still separating us from utter loneliness may indeed be brief. He goes on to say, "Therefore, let him who has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare, 'It is nothing but grace that we are allowed and have the privilege to live in community with Christian brothers and sisters.'" It really is a privilege. In a lot of places across the world, most of the church is underground and fellowship is limited. Here we could freely associate with each other, be community for each other openly and freely. So what makes strong communities? Strong communities are formed by strong families. Strong families are formed by strong marriages. And strong marriages are formed by strong individuals. Strong individuals are formed by people whose identities are rooted in the gospel, who are rooted in Christ, whose security comes from the finished work of Jesus, and whose lives are anchored in him. Out of this, community is shaped by shared values and plays an integral part. I'm out of context there. So we'll move forward here in what are common misconceptions about community. Community means everyone agrees. In the community, everybody should agree. Unity is not uniformity. A healthy community makes room for diversity without division. Are we making room for diversity amongst each other? A common misconception could be is community exists to meet my needs. I go to church, I associate with others to meet my needs. Community is not about consumerism or about just about me or what can I get out of it. Rather, it's mutual giving, not passive receiving. Another misconception could be is that community will happen naturally. It does not. Community grows by design, not by accident. What we don't cultivate, we slowly lose. So how are we doing with this? Especially us men in this community, how are we doing with this? I hear the women are intentionally meeting and even forming small groups, and they're intentionally creating community amongst themselves. How are we men doing? Community, another misconception would be the community is the leader's responsibility. Let me just say, community is everybody's calling. To be a part of a community is everybody's calling. It's not just the pastor's job. Leaders shape the environment. People shape the culture. I thought I would hear a little bit more of a hearty amen from the leaders, but community is not about comfort or consensus, but shared life shaped by hope, truth, and responsibility. God created us to know and to be known. So what the core problem that we face as a community? What is the core problem that we face as a community? Very simple. One word. Small three-letter word. Sin. Sin destroys community. Sin separates. Sin broke the relationship from the very beginning. Sin and selfishness remain the core issues affecting healthy community. Sin is what necessitated the birth, death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is why the gospel is good news. The good news in this context of this message is that confession breaks isolation. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Dietrich Bonhoeffer, also in the book Life Together, is even more direct about this. He makes the point that sin demands to have a man by himself. Sin demands to have a man by himself. He also makes the case that paradoxically, we can still hide within a community. How is this possible? If we're part of a community, how is that possible? It's possible by performing spiritually. It's possible by avoiding confession. It's possible by maintaining a certain image or by blending in instead of being known. He also says, the pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. If a community's culture allows only strength, victory, success, and positivity, then people hide. And hiddenness breeds isolation, even in the middle of a community. We have a clear picture of this in the first chapters of Genesis. I'll just read the verses. Genesis chapter 3, 6, verses 6 through 13. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I have heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." We see here that Adam and Eve took their own way. They took the forbidden fruit. And what was the response? Deflection. Covering up, or at least attempting to cover up. Hiding. Isolation. Fear. They didn't want to be seen or talked to. Hiding creates loneliness, and loneliness has consequences. In fact, a large meta-analysis led by Dr. Julianne Holt back in 2015 found that chronic loneliness increases the risk of premature death by 26 to 29%. That is comparable to many other major physical health risks. In that same research, Holt also concluded the health impact of chronic loneliness is comparable to smoking 15 cigarettes per day. None of us would do that, right? In 2023, the U.S. Surgeon General reported that 1 in 2 adults in America reports experiencing measurable loneliness. So why are we lonely? That means if this was true in this church, half of the people here are experiencing loneliness. Why are we lonely? What are we hiding from? Are we hiding from shame, fear of exposure, fear of rejection? And here's a sobering thought. Religion, or you could say the church, can become one of the easiest places to hide from God. That's sobering, isn't it? Another core issue that we face is addictions. Addictions do not just affect us individually. They do affect us as a person if we're struggling with them. They also impact the communities that we're a part of. Whether it's sexual addiction, food, adrenaline, screens, or technology, the consequences go beyond the person to those around them. How are we doing with that? This has become an isolating factor in our communities. Johann Hari, drawing from research by psychologist Bruce Alexander and his Rat Park experiment back in the 1970s, said this: the opposite of addiction is connection. In that experiment, they took rats and they would isolate a rat, put it by itself, and put drug-laced water with the isolated rat. The rat would consume the drug-laced water on a regular basis. If they put multiple rats into an area with drug-laced water, very seldom would any of the rats drink of that drug-laced water. The variable wasn't the drug-laced water, it was connection versus isolation. But this message really isn't about rats, it's about us. The core principle of what I'm trying to say here is addiction thrives in isolation, addiction thrives in shame, unhealed trauma, disconnection, lack of belonging. But healing happens in relationship, where there's safety, in being known, in shared life, and meaningful community. The opposite of addiction is not sobriety, it is connection. So if it's true that connection is the answer, let's look at some components that form or cultivate connectedness. So we'll start with joy. Joy is the foundation of real biblical community. Joy is not hyper-personality. It's not a feeling that we can own on our own, produce by our own will. In Michael Hendrick's book, The Other Half of the Church, he presents the idea that joy is the experience of someone being genuinely glad to be with you. Joy is the experience of someone genuinely being glad to be with you. When a community embodies that, people grow. When it doesn't, community becomes surface level or performance driven. Michael Hendricks also presents the idea that joy forms when we delight in each other's presence. This starts with being in the presence of God and then with each other. In Psalm 16:11, David wrote, "In your presence," meaning in the presence of the Lord, "there is fullness of joy." Joy flows from the presence of God. And joy is meant to be mirrored to each other in the way that it's directed towards us. There's also strength in joy. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Joy flows from shared life in Christ. "These things I have spoken to you," Gospel of John 15:11, "that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." Ephesians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which also includes joy. Again, joy is not something we manufacture. Joy comes first from being in the presence of the Lord and being in each other's presence. Joy is derived through community and relationships. God created us to know and to be known. It's the second component of healthy community that I want to look at. There's many more, but the second one I want to look at is hesed, or love. Hesed is an Old Testament word, Hebrew word, defining God's steadfast covenant love, a deep, loyal kindness, mercy, and faithfulness that exceeds all obligations. It's not just a feeling, but an enduring commitment to others, often described as loving kindness or loyal love. Hesed is found 250 times in the Old Testament, and it's a core characteristic of God's nature. Hesed is almost impossible to translate in a single English word, but it encompasses mercy, grace, and devotion. In Jewish traditions, it is considered a fundamental virtue representing kindness that sustains the world. Kindness that sustains the world. In Scripture, it's often translated as steadfast love, loving kindness, mercy, loyal love, and covenant faithfulness. Hesed love also has to do with the idea of attachment or connection with each other. Hesed is a steadfast covenant love that remains faithful and acts for another's good, even when it costs. God's character in Hesed is expressed in Exodus 34, chapter 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God describes himself as abounding in steadfast love. Community reflects God when it mirrors his faithful, steadfast love. Hesed also keeps commandment, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Hesed is also closely related to the word love in the New Testament, or in the Greek word agape. John 13, 14 to 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The love expressed amongst our people, amongst God's people, is the visible apologetic of the Christian life. Think about that. In these verses, Jesus did not say, by this all people will know you are my disciples if your doctrine is precise, or if your apologetics are airtight, or if there is conformity in your community. Rather, he makes the point that we shall be known for our love for each other. Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Galatians 5, 13 to 14. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity in the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love the neighbor as yourself. Romans 12, 9 to 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. About a month ago, I was reading those verses, and it just really hit me. Outdo one another in showing honor. I have a lot of room to grow in that area. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. Love is what sustains an imperfect community. When relationships get hard and messy, love, or hesed, is the glue that holds it all together. C.S. Lewis, in The Four Loves, said, to love is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. Which takes us into my next point of vulnerability as a community. Vulnerability is different than sharing. We can share our lives with each other, but that doesn't mean we're actually being vulnerable. Vulnerability in a spiritual context is the intentional, courageous, and honest opening of one's heart and life, exposing weakness, sins, and fears to God and to others to foster deep intimacy, healing, and grace. Vulnerability moves beyond fear to embrace humility, allowing divine strength to replace personal limitations. This does not mean that we broadcast our struggles, confess everything publicly in front of crowds, or need to unload what our addictions are to everyone around us. There is a healthy way to do this. Rather, it means we live with a posture of openness, hiding nothing. I tell my children, let's live our life in a way that we don't have to look in the rearview mirror as we're driving down the road to see what's about to catch up with us. You're going to run into trouble if you do that. It means at least one trusted brother or sister truly knows us. Vulnerability means nothing is concealed, no pretense, no curated image. We are not performing spiritually, but that we are living honestly before God and before one another. I saw this quote recently, really liked it. The on-ramp to connection is vulnerability. The on-ramp of connection is vulnerability. So when joy flows, love and hesed is present, and we are living in a vulnerable way, my last point is healthy correction will happen, can happen, and can happen well. This is an area I believe as a community, as a people group, we could be doing much better. I feel like I have a lot of space to grow in this area. Not just approaching each other as instructions tell us to do in Matthew 18, but also how we approach, not approaching each other, but also how we allow people to approach us. Vulnerability is not just about other people. It's also about myself. Am I able to receive? Am I able to, if somebody wants to speak into my life, am I vulnerable enough to receive that so that healthy correction can happen? Matthew 18. 15 through 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Clear instructions that Jesus taught us what healthy correction looks like. Are we at a place where we can give correction healthy in a healthy way, but also receive correction in a healthy way? Here's another quote that I saw that was pertaining to the business world or in business or in leadership. So I changed it a little bit for us. The depth and health of a community can be measured by the conversations we are not willing to have. The depth and health of our community can be measured by the conversations we are not willing to have. So what conversations are you not willing to have? As we move towards a conclusion here, I'd just like to say this again. I touched on this in the last message. A healthy community must be rooted in the Word of God. Scripture is what defines us and shapes us as a community. Daniel, you hit on that at the closing part of the Sunday school class. I appreciated that. The opposite is when the community begins to define the Word of God, reshaping it to fit our preferences, our culture, or our comforts. That may sound strange, but it can and it does happen. Instead of being formed by truth, we start forming truth around ourselves. A community is a group of people of shared values, and within these shared values, our character is formed. An example of that would be the statements that Tim brought last Sunday. I wasn't here, but I listened to it online. If we take those statements seriously and live them out, it will help us grow in character. Let me give you a quick illustration of this. In Lesbos, Greece, I think it was back in 2019, maybe 2020, I'm not exactly sure which year it was. We were working at the community center there at the Oasis. There was a young man from Afghanistan, about 18 years old, that was working with us. He had more or less become part of the community of I-58. He was in and out of our home and community meals and so forth. And he would translate for us and help serve chai as we did back in those days. One day, a fellow Afghan came into the Oasis and in front of the whole room slandered this young man and called him out for being willing to work with Christians. And we're not sure exactly what he all said. It was, of course, it was done in another language, so we didn't understand it. But knowing that these guys are from an honor-shame culture, what does this young man need to do to restore his honor? So he tells us the only thing he can do is go find this guy after he's done working that day and beat him up and come out on top, winning in a fight to restore his honor. So we gathered around him, we talked to him, we just said, well, would you consider what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount? Would you consider not retaliating? And we talked through that process. We left that day. We didn't know what he was going to do. He came to the Brick that evening, their community place where we have meals together. And he told me, I decided not to retaliate. I decided to follow the words of Jesus. That young man is now married, expecting a young child in a couple months, living in Germany, connected to a German church, German community, and they're flourishing in their Christian life. There's an example of shared values helping to form conviction in the aspect of a community. So let's bring this back home. The real question is not what does community look like inside these walls, but what does community look like outside of these walls? Is community happening amongst us outside of these walls? Community flows out of the gospel to how we are loving our neighbor and ultimately to how this love moves us into the Great Commission. Community is central to God's plan, but not necessarily the end goal. It is out of the community that our mission should flow, which we'll talk about in the next message, in the final message of this series. So in closing, You were not created to live behind fig leaves. You were created to live fully known and fully loved. Sin builds walls. Shame reinforces them. But Christ tore them down. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Ephesians 2:14. So the question is not, do I need community? The question is, am I willing to step out into community? Am I willing to step out from hiding? Am I willing to be vulnerable and transparent? Because the gospel does not merely forgive your sins. It also empowers you to live in the light, to live openly in community with God and with his people. God created us to know and to be known. And we are a people that is a gospel-centered community on mission. God bless you all.